You know, at the end of today's message, our closing song is, "Oh Jesus, I Have Promised." Mark picked out this song, and I thought it was perfect. I want to read for you some of the words in one of the parts of this song. It's hymn 506. It says, "Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. O Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end, or give me grace to follow my master and my friend." Today's message from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, is about overcoming temptations. And I have to share with you, talking about sin is not my favorite topic. You know, as a preacher, you want to be able to preach the whole counsel of God's truth, certainly. But I am constantly reminded of the sin that I commit. I'm sure that's the Holy Spirit's doing that convicts us of wrongdoing. But I'm also thankful that the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us is one that is also our comforter, our guide into the truth, and helps us to be able to come back to a place where we realize that you and I, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we get to stand before a holy God, fully righteous, without sin, as if we've never sinned before at all. I don't know of a greater gift that any of us could receive than that. Overcoming temptations, it's a matter of life or death. We're going to see in the text today that, you know, I'm repeating in verse 12 because verse 12 is a transitional verse between the earlier verses and the ones we're in today. So I've got the NIV with me, but in my notes I use the ESV. Sometimes I'll look at the King James or New King James. Sometimes I use the NAS. Somebody recently said, "What do you like to preach from? Because we'd like to bring that translation with us." And I'm sorry to say that I mixed it up a little bit too much. But I've got the old NIV with me today that I'll be reading from. We don't always do this, but if you would, please stand at the reading of God's Word. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." You may be seated. Again, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our minds and hearts to receive from you. Lead us into your truth, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. It's funny, last week I had that pitcher up here, and I kept filling the water. And some of you were looking at me like every time you'd empty it, and then it would fill up again, and I kept on pouring water. And yes, Kim, I really did have to rush to the men's room right after the service. I drank the equivalent of two of these, by the way. Overcoming temptations. We're going to learn from God's Word that we are to stand firm. We stand firm according to the will of God, when we're going through tests. When we're facing temptation, the Bible tells us where to run. So let's get this clear between the two. We stand firm in a trial. We run when we're tempted. What exactly does that mean? In verse 12, where it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under these tests," or the trial, while facing a trial, "for once he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." In that verse, There are some key points that we need to understand for today's message. When it says, blessed is the man, really what James is writing is that you are highly favored if God calls you blessed. You are highly favored by the God who created the universe. This man who remains steadfast under trials, he needs to develop perseverance, endurance. In other words, you learn how to stand your ground. When the trial that you're faced with is beating you on all sides, whether it's dealing with a sickness or a care or concern or a family relationship problem, any of those things, you've got to be willing to stand firm, resolute on the truth of God's Word. And this is something that Ed was sharing with us in Sunday school, that when we go to God's Word, we see all sorts of promises that God has laid out for us. Now, God is a God who cannot lie. So God said it. I believe it. That settles it. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. God said it, and that settles it, period. Because God has given us these truths and these words, and He is a holy and righteous God who cannot lie, we know that we can look to God's Word, and whatever He says to us is the absolute truth. Now, I don't want this message to be reduced to a list of do's and don'ts. That's not what Christianity is about. But we see a lot of that in God's Word, don't we? We should do these things, and we should not do those things. We should do things that bring glory to God, but we should not sin, which separates us from a holy God. It's not being reduced to that. And as James says, that when we're faced with these temptations, really central to today's message is that God is the one who is not tempting us, but we're tempted by our own evil desires. We'll see some illustrations of that. When we remain steadfast and we're facing these trials, really in the original language, what is being written there, James is saying that you're examining a situation closely. In other words, whatever the problem is that you're faced with, whatever the trial is that you're undergoing, it's being placed under a magnifying glass. And God is trying to get you to see that there is something in your life that He's doing where He wants you to either turn over your pride and be humble and obey Him, or there's something that He wants you to get out of your life, and that He's really, in some ways, either just gently tapping you on the shoulder, or He might be smacking you upside the head with a 2x4. But ultimately, God's job, if I could say it that way, maybe a bad way to say it, but His purpose is to grow you throughout your life to become more and more mature, more and more Christ-like. Philippians 1:6 says to us, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. But yet in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a participation that we see going on in God's Word, not only in Paul's writings, but Peter's writings. We're going to see that in a little bit. But here in James, looking at verse 12, and we did it last week as well, it says that he will receive, he who stands the test, who stood the test, he will receive. In other words, he will acquire, he will take hold of. The word there in the Greek means to catch for oneself, lambano. The crown of life, which is in other ways, the crown of life represents our happiness, our joy, our exuberance, our energy, our vitality. When we receive the crown of life, which we'll get at the end, that represents the whole journey that we've been on through our life come to completion. When we finally can leave this world of sin and chaos and sickness, and we can come into the presence of God where everything is, we're going to see colors we've never seen before. We're going to see beauty in God's face that we could never fathom this side of heaven. This crown of life which God has promised, he's proclaiming that with authority. He's saying, not only am I telling you that this is going to happen, you can bank on it. He is going to bring you through trials in life to mold you and make you to be more like Jesus Christ. And it's not easy, is it? When we go through this testing process, we start off with testing, and the different tests or trials that we go through, it builds into our steadfastness. We learn for ourselves how to endure these things. Gail, when your dad died, I might have used this reference before, but when your dad died, I couldn't say I know how you feel because mine was still alive. But then when my dad passed away, then I could look to you and say, now I get it. I'm a member of that club. And the role reversed. My mom had died before your mom passed away. So we go through these things firsthand, but we can also walk along somebody else and see the journey that God has them on, and we can learn similar lessons. We build and grow in perseverance, endurance, steadfastness, and then that leads us to a completion, that crown of life, where we then can stand before a holy God, stamped approved, not because of anything we've done. We don't deserve it. But we can stand before a holy God with it marked approved and be able to enter into his kingdom. It's all about Jesus. It's weird because it's a journey that is both linear and circular. It's kind of a contradiction. We're going through particular and different points in our life when we're learning these lessons. But every time we have a trial that we have to endure, it's secular. We see that in this example up there. We're tested. We learn to grow in our steadfastness and our endurance. We then are able to be developing in our maturity. And then we go on to the next point. We end the spin cycle again over and over. So we are to learn to stand firm in our faith. And it's when we stand firm during the trials that we begin to develop even more deeply a trust and a knowledge of who God is, as best as we're able to on this side of earth. That brings us to point two in verse 13, to know the source. You know, for it to say that no one should say when tempted that God is tempting me. I can remember if you're older, like I am, just turning 60, but if you're older, you might remember Flip Wilson way back when. You know, the devil made me do it. I always point the finger at the devil whenever something happened. I was quite little when that show was on, but my dad used to enjoy watching that. And my mom would always get mad at him for watching that. I don't know why. There's a backstory there. But we are to know the source, and our goal in knowing the source is to know the God that created us. And again, not reducing this message today to say that Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts. Really, God's Word, every page of God's Word tells us something about His character and or our character. And when we look to the truth of God's Word, it reveals sin in our life, but it reveals the love of a Savior who has gifted us with that wonderful gift of salvation and forgiveness. So when we are realizing that we are to know the source, we are to know the source of our temptation is in context what it's saying. God is not the one who is tempting us. He will test us. He will let us go through trials in life. He uses those to grow us in our faith. But we're to know God as much as we're able to, the same way that He knows us. Keep your place in James. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Our goal is to know God to the extent that we see the psalmist writing in Psalm 139. This is a very familiar psalm to many of you. This is a psalm of declaration. It's a psalm of praise. It's King David. If you've gotten to Psalm 139, say amen. Okay. says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The light will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Skipping down to verse 17, it says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. I could go on. There's so much more to unpack. The last two verses, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It is both a declarative psalm. It's a psalm of lament. It's a psalm of praise. As King David wrote to his God Almighty, saying, you know me inside and out, there's nowhere I can hide. He's acknowledging that even in the darkest corner when nobody else is watching, God is right there. You know, integrity is doing the right thing when nobody is looking, right? Well, worshiping God is living the right way, knowing that He is looking. He's not this mean God in the sky who wants to burn you with the magnifying glass, the sun going through the magnifying glass. But really what he is saying here, James, in the context of knowing God, understanding the source of your temptation, you know God to the point that you just want to live praising Him. One of the easiest ways to overcome temptation beyond running is to be so in love with your Maker that you want to live a life that brings Him glory. Verse 13, it says, let no one say this of God, absolute nobody. Nobody is to assert it as an opinion or a judgment. It says when he's tempted, when you're put under the test, when your imperfections are revealed, when your faults are revealed, when your inequalities are revealed, everything that you deal with in your sin is laid bare with God, and yet He still loves you. In your worst moment, God loves you. So when you know the source, you get to the point that you can say, God, I'm messed up. You created me, but the sin is mine. I own it. I love you because you forgive me. Help me, please, to live a life that's going to bring you glory. And realize that you're going to mess up. But when you mess up, you fess up and you move on. When we're tempted, when we are faced with evil, the bad, the wrong, the morally objectionable behavior, when we're dealing with our wickedness, our depravity, when we're dealing with the thoughts and actions that we have, our pride, our selfishness, all the time that we deal with those sin things in our life, we need to be able to say, God, you are worthy of my begging for forgiveness. I thank you that you forgive me. Help me to move on. And not only is knowing the source such that we could say that God is not the one tempting us, for He Himself cannot be tempted by evil. He can't. God's character, He cannot be tempted by evil. He is holiness. Just like I cannot grow to be 25 feet to touch the ceiling fans. It's impossible. God cannot sin. God does not tempt, period. And I don't want to belabor that point because I'm looking at you and you're like, duh, we know these things. You know, it might have been just recently that Warren or somebody taught through James. It's fresh in your mind. But not only are we to stand firm, not only are we to know the source of our sin, we have to realize that our source of sin brings us to the point that we need to run fast. How do we deal with temptation? Run fast. Some of us might be able to run a little bit faster than others. But when we run fast, we need to either remove the situation from our lives or we need to remove ourselves from the situation. Whatever the temptation is, when you're faced with temptation, run or dismiss. Get it out of there. I've seen both Billy Sunday and Billy Graham being quoted as the bird flying over your head. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest. I'm sure you've heard that countless times. You know, James, he would later write in 4:7, verse 4, or chapter 4 and verse 7, in dealing with this, we are to submit ourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Now let me do just a quick illustration to help us see this visually. I think there's a lot of good in being able to see things visually. On one hand, when we follow Christ, our job is to do everything that we can do to bring Jesus glory. So we've got, best as I can keep it up there, Jesus, that's on one shoulder. And over on the other shoulder, we're dealing with the temptation to sin. And what the Bible is telling us is that you and I daily have a choice. Every moment we have a choice. Are we going to yield our life over this way? I don't even want to think about that. Or are we going to yield our life over this way? If I had had time, I was going to lay out some placards that says blessings and curses, that we have a choice. God said to the Israelites, see, I lay before you a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey me, a curse if you disobey me. And what we see in the framework of verses 12 through 15 is the crown of life or sin leading to death. That's the choice that we have, one way or the other. And we know this, right? This happens to be these are the next verses in James' letter that we're covering. So how is it that we can deal with these types of sins that we face? Jack, come on up here for me, if you would. Going to have you stand right in front of me here, and we're going to give you this cool-looking hat. You know, when I was a kid, there was the joke that if you got in trouble, you had to wear the dunce cap and go sit in the corner of the room. That's a little too small here. Let me try to make it a little bit bigger. This is going to clash with what you're wearing here. You know, so it's that's about the right. No, let me make it a little bit bigger here. Let me fix it this way. Let me do this that way. I can fold it this way. And there we go. And it's supposed to come out like this. And then like that. And it's kind of a weird looking hat that way. Let me just bend it inside out. Made of paper that won't tear, by the way. Okay, there we go. That kind of matched your clothes there a little bit better. And wear the hat just like that. No? Okay, maybe like this? All right, let's try it one more time. Let me make it even a little bit bigger here. I'm going to do it like this. There we go. Here's the hat that'll fit you just perfectly. There we go. But see, that's kind of like sin. It starts off small and it grows bigger and it gets more ugly and ugly. So the sin in our life eventually becomes this terrible looking monster. Hey, you asked the volunteer, so it's your fault, right? Thank you. So we are to run fast. We are to leave sin behind. When we look at verse 14, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own," I would insert, "evil desire." It's our own fault that we sin. We're born into a sin nature. We get that. But ultimately, it's what is the lure that you have? You know, and the fishing analogy, many of you like to fish. I've shared with you that I think the only fish I've ever caught in my life was by hand when I was about 3 years old. But in the fishing analogy, when you throw the lure into the water, the fish is attracted to a certain type of lure. Am I correct? So it's the shiny lure that the fish is attracted to, and the fish will grab a hold of this lure, and then you catch it, bring it into the boat. What happens to the fish next? Yeah, you eat it. You gut it, you clean it, you eat it. So that shiny thing that the fish is attracted to eventually leads to death. And this is what James is laying out here, or maybe the analogy or illustration that we can pull from this, where each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Galatians chapter 5, I think, really spells this out. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. We're getting there here. Chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Paul is writing, talking about living in the Spirit. One of the things that was covered this morning in Sunday school class, and Ed, you looked up and like, oh, okay, there we go. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16, it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious." And then he gives a list. These are things that are sinful, common to man. "Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this," and here's the warning, "will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You are to live by the fruit of the Spirit." Now again, this is not a list of do's and don'ts. It might sound that way. But ultimately, when we're dealing with temptation, you know, I hesitated to use this word, but I think it's impactful. At least it was for me. When we're dealing with the sin in our life, we should abort sin. Not just run from it, not just try not to do it, but kill its effectiveness on our life. When we sin, we are experiencing a broken relationship with God. Now, praise God, we can go to Him, ask for forgiveness, and our relationship is restored. But as Paul says in Romans, should we sin all the more so that grace should abound? By no means. When we sin, we need to fess up because we messed up. Own it. Don't let it own you. Abort the sin that is in you. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, when we are tempted and enticed by our own desires, when sin has conceived, the word in the original language means that it has seized you, that it has apprehended or arrested you. It's grabbed you in a big headlock. It says it gives birth to, it brings forth, it produces, it bears, it delivers. It brings forth, gives birth to sin. So the earlier in the process that you're tempted, before you even get to the point of sin, the earlier you can get yourself away from it or run from it, the better off you're going to be. Because when sin, or this is the definition of the word in the original language, by the way, amartion, an act or feeling that transgresses something forbidden or ignores something required by God's law or character. Sin can be in thought, feeling, speech, or action. Sin can also be in our non-action. He who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do his sins. But when sin is fully grown, in other words, when sin has accomplished its desire in our life, when sin has torn apart our inner being, when sin has brought to completion and finished, when it has gone to its fullest extent within our life, it brings forth the final act. In other words, it gives birth to death. It's fatal. See, the word death here in the verse 15 is compared to the crown of life in verse 12. Paints for us a picture. These two stand in contrast, and it's because of our sin. Trials bring forth the crown of life. We are to stand firm in our faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, in other words, of all evil and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Earlier, Peter writes, be holy for I am holy, quoting the Old Testament. Now, how do we take all of this and bring it together? How do we really take these warnings from James that he's writing about? He'll revisit some of them later in his letter. When he says when we're tempted, we're not supposed to say that God is tempting us, but we are lured and enticed by our own evil desires. When we are then caught up into our temptation and we sin, it eventually can lead to death. Really, a genuine faith always results and doing good works, and at the same time avoiding sin. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. God has a will for your life and for mine, and that will is for us to live in such a way that brings him glory. So the opposite of sin is living a life that brings him glory. One, we are punished for. The other, we are rewarded because of. But we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We can't fight the good fight of the faith without the power of the Holy Spirit living in our life. And praise God, that's a promise to us when we become a believer, that he is the one who brings the Lord to mind and into our heart. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. When we're looking at these verses, again, to stand firm and to develop a lifestyle that brings him glory, to stand firm and know the source, to run fast and abort sin, it ultimately leads to one thing. And that's bringing God the glory with everything we think, say, and do. This is a sermon I preached to myself several times this week. This is a text that I often go to in my own life, in my own struggles. This is where I remind myself that I'm not to be caught up in the ways of this world, but to live a life that's going to bring him glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us be encouraged by this. Help us, Father, to, again, not to be caught up in a list of do's and don'ts, but to realize that we do face battles in this life. That our human nature would want us to lean toward the ways of this world, the ways of Satan. But, Father, according to your good graces, you allow us to pursue you. You pursue us. That ultimately, when we leave this world, if we truly are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we get to stand before you as holy and righteous. But Father, I'm here to confess publicly before you that I am a sinner, and I thank you that I'm saved by your grace. I know as a church we're not 100% who we need to be, who we want to be. Father, human nature is here. I confess the sin that dwells within, really, Lord, every church. Help us to be about making you known. Help us, Christ, to glorify your name with our lives. Help us in the battles that we face when we're dealing with trials and temptations. Lord, help us to disciple one another and build each other up in the faith. Help us to be encouragers to one another. And Lord, we thank you that these are your desires as well. Lord, in the hearing of my voice, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you, that today would be, according to your will and your ways, their day of salvation. But Father, for those of us that are already saved, we come before you, giving you thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.